now continue with our travelogue, and we are actually on Pergamos. Now, I have given you an insert here in the program. This only serves as a kind of an aid memoir. As we look at this third city, we see Christ walking among the seven churches, among the seven candles, each one representing one of the churches. In many ways, he was counseling them, condemning them, and giving them areas to improve themselves. Today, Jesus Christ is walking among the churches. He is walking among us this morning. He's inspecting us. He's disciplining us. And he's ready telling us how to improve ourselves. Do we have the ears to listen to him? Now, this letter to Pergamos was written by John, as Christ was telling him. He was writing from the island of Patmos, where he was exiled. And he was addressing the letters to the seven churches in this province of Asia. The problem here was that the people had to worship a Roman emperor. And the Christians and the Jews had been taught there was only one God and worshiping one person, and that worshiping any others is wrong. But the Jews in Pergamos had an advantage. They had received permission to refrain from worshiping the emperor because they were an ethnic group. But the Christians were not a specific group. They were all kinds of people from all sorts of nations and races. And they were converts to the new religion, Christianity. So John is telling them, hang on there, hang on there. You can imagine what kind of people were there, there were some of them who were not worshipping the emperor. Now, if you don't worship the emperor, you might lose a lot of advantages. You might not be able to go to the state functions. This letter to Pergamos was telling them to stand firm and not compromise their stand. Christ begins his letter to the Pergamos by saying, I know your works. I know where you live. And this is the kind of environment they were in. Let's try and look at this environment. First of all, this is a letter, the third letter written to the seven churches. And as I said, here John was imprisoned in the island of Patmos, and he was saying to them that these things says by him which has a sharp sword with two edges. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And here is the same kind of words that we have in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a living and active word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. So this here is a letter written to not only the church in Pergamos, it's also written to us today. Let's look at Pergamos. It was a Roman capital in the province of Asia. It was a great administrative center. In fact, it had a great library and contained over 200,000 parchment scrolls. In fact, the word Pergamos comes from the same word as parchment, because this is a place where parchment was first invented. Up to that time, all writing was in the Egyptian papyrus, you know, the reed that grew on the banks. And the Egyptians had a monopoly on making papyrus, and they had a great library in Alexandria. And as the story goes, the king of the great of Pergamos, in an attempt to try and enhance the reputation of his library, tried to hire the chief librarian from Alexandria in Egypt. But the king of Egypt got wind of it and put this poor librarian in prison. And he cut off the supply of papyrus to Pergamos. Well, Pergamos had to do something. And what they did was they processed the skin of animals and started to write on it. And this is the invention of parchment, hence the name Pergamos. More significant than this, Pergamos was also a center of paganism. It was not a question of good and evil, or truth and error. It had the practice of emperor worship. Well, the first temple was erected in honor of the living emperor in Pergamos in 29 BC for Caesar Augustus. And so this Pergamos was known as the temple warden. And everyone had to conform and worship the emperor. Pergamos also had plenty of temples and altars to fetish gods. Pergamos had four great temples, and one of them was the temple to Zeus, who was the head of all gods, and Dionysus, the god of wine and drama, and the god of Athena, the goddess of wisdom in art and war. And the fourth god is the god of Asclepius, the god of healing. In fact, to this day, if you look at the sign of the doctors in the Royal College, you still have the sign of healing of Asclepius, the god of healing. It's in the form of a snake. And you see the doctors that wear a badge, they have the sign of a snake. Sadly, this is a symbol of the medical fraternity of today. This is pagan worship. And so, here, the letter to the Pergamos is Christ is saying to them, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Here in Pergamos is the throne of Satan. There was all this pagan worship, and there was all this emperor worship. Satan, in many ways, had exercised power in this place. In many ways, we are also living in a place where around us we have drugs in our parks. People condone homosexuality. There's prostitution. There's political corruption at all levels of government and banks. All these things affect us. It used to be, oh, this happened in someone else's town. But it happens now. As they say, all of us, whether we have a friend or a relative who is without a job. And they say, if anyone else is without a job, it is recession. But when it affects you, it becomes depression. We are living in a world where Satan is around. There's sometimes it's said that there's the line between good and bad is blurred. There's so much grey areas. There's technology, there's psychology, there's sociology. In some ways, this sin is protected by what people call political correctness. This is what's happening not only at Pergamos, but in the world that we live in today. But in this, Christ writes to them and said, I know thy works. I know that thou dwellest where Satan is. I know also that you hold fast to my name and have not denied me in these present days. We must remain true to the name of Jesus Christ. We must not renounce our faith in him. For Antipas, we read, Antipas, the faithful martyr, he was put to death because he stood fast. Christ commends those who hold fast to his name. They held firmly to the truth. He commended them because they did not renounce their faith in the midst of persecution. It would appear that Antipas, the martyr, was persecuted because he was roasted in a brazen bowl. In these times as we live, we have the opportunity every day to uphold the name of Jesus Christ and his standard. Are we faithful in doing this? Do we stand up against the blasphemy in his name? You hear even in your place of work and every day, everywhere, people sometimes swear by the name of Jesus Christ. I remember in the days when I was working, when we had board meetings, there was a particular colleague of mine. When he got very angry, he would thump the table and say, Jesus Christ. And it offended me. And whenever he said that, I would say, sugar. So can you imagine a meeting of 10 doctors and nurses? And then he would pound the table and say, Jesus Christ. And I would, at one corner, and I would say, sugar. And everybody stopped and looked. And the chairman said, George is offended when anyone swears by the name Jesus Christ. And that particular colleague came to me and he apologized. And I told him, it does offend me if you use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. So it is that we must stand firm against any blasphemy, against any delusion in our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what is happening in Pergamos. In verse 14 it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast hold the doctrine of Balaam, which is a stumbling block to the church." You see, Balaam taught them to sacrifice things to idols, to commit fornication and have sexual immorality, instead of holding fast to the name of Christ. They were a false cult. And this was a major concern to the church in Pergamos. You have to hold firm to what you believe in and not to compromise. You must speak the truth. Speak the truth in love in all things. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It seems that at Pergamos, many of them were walking in the truth, but some had departed from the revelation of truth and had gone to ways of speculation and error. They were departing from the Word of God. They were having all sorts of translations of the Bible. That's why we stick to the King James Version. See, the risen Christ in this letter to the Pergamos was very grieved by the waywardness of the few, the uncaring. And the majority just couldn't care less, nonchalant. "You have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Thou also have held the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which I hate." What is Balaam? What is Balaamism? In Numbers 23, chapter 23, 24, we are not going to read it, but Balaam was a prophet who had been hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. But when he tried to do that, he found he could not do it. So every time he tried to curse, God would not let him curse his people. So in order to achieve the end by which he did, he paid beautiful maidens from Moab and Midian to parade before the young people of Israel to tempt them into sexual immorality. And since these women were worshippers of idols, he introduced idol worship into the tribes of Israel. And thus Balaam corrupted and enticed them into sin. At Pergamos there were some who forgo the worship of Jesus Christ. They were not concerned actually about the worshipping of the emperor and offering incense to them, or eating food offered to idols. It was a kind of pagan worship. I remember the early days in Singapore when relatives who were not Christians, Buddhists, they brought food offered to idols. And I said, "No, we couldn't eat that." There were problems when I was in Africa, because sometimes these families offered the food offered to idols and they brought that back. And those young people who became Christians came and asked me, "Can we eat that food?" Now, in Singapore, you've got plenty of food. You can buy it elsewhere. But in Africa, food is so scarce. However, in Pergamos, there was this food offered to idols. They were participating in pagan worship. And some of these Christians, so-called Christians, were only living and acting . They were dangerous. They were in great danger. Here in this world that we live in, we call them worldly Christians. Yes, they participate in all sorts of things. They read pornography. They read all sorts of magazines. A young woman came to me and said, I searched my husband's locker and I found some magazines there. What do I do? They went to church, but he had all sorts of funny magazines, pornography in his locker. What does she do? You see, there were people also who watch films of violence and sex on our television screens. They compromise their faith to the detriment of being ensnared by the sin around them. Then there were also the group called the Nicolaitans. Who were these Nicolaitans? Nicolaitans was a group that had a special relationship to God. They professed to be beneficiaries of relationship with God. They felt they had an inside track with God. They had special knowledge. And this special knowledge gave them the freedom to do whatever they wanted. Sounds very true to our present day, isn't it? We have certain churches which dress themselves up. They are the religion of the country. But they have erred in their ways. They condone homosexuality. They even ordain bishops. They seem to think that they have an intimate relationship with God. You see, this is a kind of Christianity in Pergamos that was being corrupted, not only then, even in our present day. And some people are very accepting and tolerant. Indeed, in some ways, we know that the company we keep is very important. If we are not careful, we can be drawn into them. When we garden, when we plant flowers in our garden, we wear a pair of white gloves. You expect the gloves to get dirty, but not the soil. So that we should expect that we will get soil when we hang around people who can soil us, who have half-truths, who are not like Nicolaitans and the Balaams or Pergamos. That's not to say that we should cut off all ties with unsaved people, with unchurched people. But we need to be on our guard. We should be on guard so as not to be corrupted by association with them. living in the land of Satan's town in Pergamos was no excuse for the Christians to live like them, as it is no excuse for us to live like those around us. Are we happy to live in the grayness of today's society? Is there a difference between what is good and bad, what is right and wrong? We need to keep our standards high and be always on the lookout for any desire to compromise our God, compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. So what is the truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. To be a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as our God and our personal Savior. Our belief is in Jesus of Nazareth. He is a unique man. He is divine. He died for our sins and was raised from death to be the Savior of you and myself and of the world, of those who believe in Him. This is our faith, that we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is our conviction, our commitment as followers of Jesus Christ. If He is the divine Lord, we must submit to Him, for He is the divine Savior. Christ says in verse 2, "Thou holdest fast my name, hold fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith." To hold fast to His name is therefore to hold firmly to our conviction that He is both Lord and Savior. For faith in Christ is not enough just to give intellectual assent. We must trust in Him as our personal Savior and Lord, to hold fast into Him and to exercise faith in Him. These are the fundamental truths and cannot be compromised. Those who deny Him are Antichrist. We preach Christ crucified. Poor Antipas was asked to sprinkle some incense, and he refused to do it, and he was martyred. But we read in the Bible that when Christ saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven, Christ at the cross had met and conquered all the powers of evil. Satan's head was crushed. But despite their overthrow, the powers of darkness have not yet conceded their defeat and continues to be present amongst us. The kingdom of Satan has not retreated, even as the kingdom of God has advanced. For Pergamos was such a place. The church at Pergamos lived and worshipped, but they also compromised on the satanic worship, on those that were untrue, and those who compromised. In many ways, we live in a present world where there are lots of cults, the New Age, as we call it, the false religion, the philosophy, in every attempt to deny us, to divert us from the faith in Jesus Christ. What is the remedy? In verse 16 we read, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth." Christ calls on the church at Pergamos and calls us to us, "Repent, and I will come quickly." We are not asked to linger in the ways of the world, but to repent, to change our mind and actions. God is calling us no longer to compromise, to condone, for the way of conquest is by the word of God. The only weapon which can slay the forces of evil is the word of Jesus Christ. He has a sharp sword with two edges, and out of his mouth went a sword, a sharp two-edged sword, a symbol of truth, which Christ himself is the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible pricks our conscience and wounds the pride of sinners. It lays bare our sin, and it kills off all false doctrine. God's way is to overcome error in a proclamation of Jesus Christ. He is a power for salvation to everyone who believes. Only truth can defeat error. And Jesus says, "I will come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And this is the way it is. It's the word of God which will judge those who reject him. And then there is the promise. "To him who has a ear, and hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in a white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receive it." A hidden manna and a white stone with a name written on it. What does it mean? You will remember that manna was given to the people of Israel during the desert wanderings. It was God's amazing provision and showed his concern and provision for the people. The hidden manna probably alludes to the instruction of Moses. "This is a thing which the Lord commandeth, filling an omer of it to be kept for generation, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." This is in Exodus chapter 16, 32-34. And Moses told Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna therein, and lay it out before the Lord to be kept for your generation." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it before the testimony to be kept. And this is kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But the manner in our lives today, the manner for us today, is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is our manna. He satisfies our spiritual hunger. He is the bread of life. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." That hidden manna is Jesus Christ today. While the manna of Moses sustained life, physical life for a time, the bread of life of Jesus Christ gives us life and an abundant life. The bread of Jesus Christ is all sufficient for us through all situations, but we must repent. The hidden manna is a promise to those who overcome and refuse to compromise. But God reveals Himself in Jesus Christ to be our spiritual nourishment. Then the giving of the white stone and the new name to be engraved is the name of Jesus Christ. I will write upon him my new name. For the promise of manna and the name written on the stone is the pledge of a fuller revelation to those who hold fast to the faith of Jesus Christ. Then hidden manna is Christ. The new name is Christ. We shall feast on the manna and comprehend the name. The white stone speaks of the redeemed position we have in our relationship with Christ. The stone is important because it has a name, a new name. You know, names were very important during the time of the Old Testament. Abram becomes Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai becomes Sarah, mother of nations. Simon becomes Peter, the rock. And James and John became sons of thunder. We see here the personal nature of our relationship to Jesus Christ in the world to come. For those who repent and become part of God's family, there will be a closeness to Christ. Christ will know each one of us personally, and he will interface with us. It's a sense of divine acceptance when we belong to him. Said that the time of Pergamos, they did not take the word seriously. And there's not much of the city left to this day. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant who heard what the Spirit was saying to the churches. And these people repented. And they were triumphant. How blessed are they that they listen to the Lord. We live in a time when it is so easy to compromise our stand. Are we guilty of living in a compromised Christian life? Christ tells us to repent quickly. The rewards for doing so, that he will sustain us physically and spiritually and will give us eternal life, signified by a white stone and a new name. Are we assured of this hidden manna in Jesus Christ, this white stone and a new name? Let us recognize Christ's concern for the triumph of truth. And let us fight against the spread of lies, of half-truths. We are called to guard what has been entrusted to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 to 21, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding vain profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs, falsely so called, which some professing to have erred concerning the faith. Oppositions of signs. Yes, they're telling us that evolution is the main thing. You cannot teach creation in schools now. Here is Timothy telling us, the letters of Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 20, 21. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding vain profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I like to tell you sometime when I have time about creation, about evolution in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Lastly, Christ tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what the Spirit says to us today. Amen.